All right. Thank you for that, Karina. Thank you for being here. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm chapter number 32. And then towards the end, we're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 24. As we continue in the book of Psalms, when I originally started this, I thought we'd go 10 weeks. We're up to 17 already. I kind of was going to go to the end of the year. When we get into January, we got a several series, Sunday morning, Sunday night, geared towards our theme. But I keep finding it. I had all the messages ready, and then this week I was reading this, thinking about this, and I just ditched the other one and threw this one in. And the book of Psalms is so rich. You could do so many different things with it and be encouraged by it. And it's just really, because there's a lot in the more liberal aspects of Christianity. They like to use the word genuine or authentic. And I'm all for that, by the way. But a lot of times for them, it's just a buzzword. But that's what the book of Psalms really is. It's a book about genuine people, and they just tell you about their struggles and all that's going on. And it's helpful to us because that's the world we live in. And so I want us to look at that. I want us to look at it tonight. I'm not going to be long. I know that. Look, on Thursday you are probably overate. On Friday you probably overshopped. Saturday you probably overslept on a sugar rush. And today you're feeling sick, okay? And so everybody's like, I can't wait till Monday so we can get the sugar and all that stuff out of our system and turkey and get back to reality, okay? How many of you feel a little bit like that? We'll get over it, all right? You still have tonight, okay? The weekend's not over till midnight, so go ahead and stuff your face tonight and have a good time. So I won't be long. I'll push through this thing, and I think it'll help us. Looking at this verse and you kind of understand where it's going, none of us in this life will get through it in perfection, okay? None of us are perfect. I wish we were, but we're just not. If we think that we can get through life and not have any issues or any problems, or we can get to the point where we're almost perfect, you are highly delusional and you are greatly deceived. There is a false doctrine out there that's called sinless perfection. How many of you have ever heard of that? It's the belief that if you're saved, that you can get to the point where you quit sinning. Okay, there's a word for that, and here's this theological term I want you to understand. That's cuckoo. That's not reality. I remember when I went off to Bible college, I had some guys I worked with that had been there several years before I got there, and they said a few years before I got there, one of the key assistant pastors at the church there had kind of got into this. Brother Hiles, he would preach in the college chapel every single Wednesday unless he had a plane delay, and then if he didn't, this guy would fill in for him. And at the last minute, he had a plane delay on a Wednesday, and this guy filled in for him, and he got up in chapel and said some pretty crazy things. He masked it, but he got up and said, I have not displeased God in several days. Now, my friend said, listen, he had some people that were following him, and they actually believed that. Now, Brother Hiles got hold of it, and he came and had a meeting with all the students and called them in, and he basically taught on why that's not true, and that staff member was out of there. That's a false doctrine, okay? As Christians, we will never become sinless. But let me say this. We should, if we're saved, sin less, okay? You understand that? We're not perfect. We never will be. If somebody said, I'm perfect, what I want to do is I want to talk to everybody in their life. Now, if they're married, they wouldn't have the guts to get up and say that, all right? It's like, they had a testimony service. The guy goes, I've got to where I don't sin anymore. They said, thank you, sit down. Now, wife, please stand up and tell us if you can testify to that, okay, because the reality's there. But we ought to be sinning less. But we need to understand, as we look through this, that there is payment for sin when we do sin. By the way, let me encourage you right here. You don't lose your salvation when you sin. That's why sometimes when Satan throws it, like, come on, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You're not going to lose your salvation. God will forgive you. And that's true. You don't lose your salvation. Remember, your salvation never depended on anything that you did, and keeping your salvation has nothing to do with anything you do or did or have done. It's all about God's grace. And once God gives you the gift of eternal life, you have it. So, well, then what about the way we live in sin? It affects your relationship with God, first and foremost, but it affects your life on this earth. All of us sin. a fact of the matter is, our enemy Satan wants us to sin because he knows that sin ruins all the things in our life that are important to us. You know, the things that are most important to me in my life, of course, the Lord is the most important thing. I'm not going to put them in order there. The first is the Lord, of course. Church is important to me. I love being at church. And I love serving in church. And I love being around God's people. And thirdly, which is actually secondly, would be my family. I love being around my family. 90% of the time, okay, I'm not perfect. Okay, I mean, when we do things, I want to be with my family. And I hope you spent, but you understand what happens when we sin. Do you know it digs at those three relationships, does it not? Comes between you and your God. It'll come between your effectiveness and you won't like, if we're openly doing things that are wrong, we won't like church as much. And it really hammers at our family. And I hope you understand that importance. But all of us will sin. Some of it's just a course of life. You know, we get mad and we say something we shouldn't say. We didn't plan on that. It just happened because we lost our temper in the heat of the moment. We do little things that we know we shouldn't. A lot of times you do it when you're driving or you're out shopping on Black Friday, okay? It's like, whatever happened to Christianity? I need that toaster, okay? So let's put Christianity aside for right now. But all of us do that. But sometimes there's major sins. All sin is wrong, don't get me wrong. But if someone's going to sin, I would rather have them get upset and maybe say something they shouldn't than be immoral. You understand what I'm talking about. That's what David's talking about here. David's writing this psalm after that. It was written by David. David was a great man in Scripture. He was a great warrior, okay? He took down Goliath. He led the battle. He led the armies into battle for Saul and for his country, even after he was a king. He was a great king. He was a great servant. By the way, regardless of the mistakes and the sins we see here in his life that we know about, if you know anything about David in the Bible, he was a great Christian. You know, he's called a man after God's own heart. That's pretty high praise. But he was a man. And as a man, he sinned and did some things wrong. He was also a great sinner. Who am I to sit in judgment on David because I'm a great sinner too? But the Bible wants us to learn from these men. He was an adulterer. Pure, straight out. And to make it worse, it was what with one of his mighty men's wife. A guy that put his life on the line. And when David tried to change the whole narrative of the story to make it that, you know, he would come back and think the child was his, this guy was just a guy of high character. Then David schemed. David had him killed. You say, well, David didn't actually kill him, but David set it up. Don't get me wrong. Don't get past that. And it was a bad testimony. What did God tell him? You've given the enemies of the Lord cause to blaspheme. So although David was a great, great, great man, he was also a great sinner, and that's how come we can learn from him. Because David is a sinner, but so are you, and so am I. Thank God we have a great Savior. So what's the truth tonight? The truth is about, so what do we do when we sin? Now there's, you know, again, I hate to use the word smaller, but in the context, I think you understand what I'm saying here. Sin is sin. You know, those sins. But what about the bigger sins? All of it needs to be dealt with in some way. And all of us, because we're not going to get through this life, and by the way, if we don't handle it correctly, it's going to affect our Christianity, it's going to affect our family, it's going to affect our church. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. So the Bible tells us what we can do. So often when someone sins, you don't need a history lesson when you mess up as much as you need a pathway for the future. You say, you know, sometimes, Pastor, you're a little bit, when you're talking about sin, you get a little bit, you know, you raise your voice a little, because I'm trying to tell us, don't do it. But, you know, after someone sins, they don't need you to come up to them and say, told you so. By the way, that doesn't work. Say, how do you know that? I'm married. I know it doesn't work. Experience tells me it doesn't work. But that's not what people need. When someone comes in and says, I've been involved in this sin, I've done this sin, they don't need to say, don't you know what the Bible says? Yes, they already know what the Bible says. They don't need a history lesson. You know what they need? They need a pathway for the future. How can we get this right and let's go on and make the most of our life and get back on track? So what do we do if you're thinking, I've messed up, what do I do? Well, I'm going to look at it from two perspectives. The first perspective is as you are getting it right with God, and the second perspective is after you've already gotten it right, the mentality we need to have so that it doesn't happen again. So let's look at first, the first thing is, what happens when we mess up? We see this in Psalm chapter 32 from David's life. There are several things that happens when we mess up. The first one David starts with is actually the only positive out of it. Look at verse 1 and 2. We see the joy of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. David doesn't start at the beginning like we typically would with, you know, all the negatives of the sin and all the bad parts of it. David's trying to tell the story like, here, let me give you at the beginning of this the good part so you realize when I'm talking about the other things that there is a silver lining. And he says, there's joy in forgiveness. Probably the only good thing about sin, if there is a good thing, is the fact that we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. And by the way, there's a joy in forgiveness that you need to experience. You see, sin brings guilt, and guilt brings a burden. And when we hang on to that sin and we don't confess it and get it right, you know what happens? It weighs us down. It can bring depression and other things. And God's like, don't take that burden. I know that you've sinned. I know you've done wrong. Bring it to me and get forgiven. David tells in one of the other Psalms, I think he wrote 7 or 8 Psalms. They call it the penitent Psalms, about his sin and how it affected him. And in one of them, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David didn't lose his salvation when he sinned. You know what he lost? He lost that joy that you can have because you are saved. Because sin is always like that. Sin takes the joy out of your life. There's a burden. But when you get right, you can have that joy. The only joy that comes from sin is as a result of the forgiveness that we can have afterwards. Say, well, I'm going to go sin so I can have joy. Well, let me say this. The negative consequences aren't going to outweigh that. And by the way, you can have joy if you don't sin. I'm just going to live for God, so I have to give up all these fun things. There was nothing fun about the stuff I gave up. The joy came in serving Jesus. And he doesn't hide. Look at the words he uses there. Transgression. You know what transgression is? It's a rebellion. It's going past a stated command. You need to tell your child, hey, stay right there, don't move. And they get up and move anyhow. They're transgressing. They're like, I'm going past what you told me to do. You know, no trespassing. Don't go past that. But we transgress. It's a rebellion. We know God says that's not where we should go. That's what we should do. But we go anyhow. And David's saying, hey, that was taken care of. He also said sin. Sin's a missing of the mark. By the way, that's what it is when we do wrong. God has set the mark. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what I want you to do. And when we sin, we're literally missing that target and we're missing that mark. We are not living up to God's standard for our life. And then he talks about iniquity. Iniquity means perverseness, something that's crooked or bent. See, God has a lineup of what is right, what is wrong. And what we have done in our society, we've taken those things that God says are wrong and we've tried to make them right. Whenever you try to take something that's right and make it wrong, you're perverting it. You're taking it from its stated purpose or goal. You're trying to, it doesn't work that way. That's iniquity. And he says, you know what? God forgave me. And doesn't, by the way, God doesn't just forgive, he doesn't hold it against you anymore. Not like when you forgave your husband. Not when you forgave your wife, and then something comes up 2 months later, like, aha, just like, we don't need history. When you forgive something, it's over. And that's how God does. So you see the joy of forgiveness. Then you see the pain of hiding. These are the things that maybe aren't so good. Verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, he was trying to hide his sin. My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day, For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then there's one of my favorite words in the Bible, Selah, okay? It's my granddaughter, Selah. That's it. It's true. What is he saying? Literally, when he had that sin and he would not confess it, he tried to hide it, he tried to think his way out of it, literally it affected him physically. By the way, do you know sin is very damaging physically? We see people that are in addictions, and we always say, like, they look so much older than they really are, because sin does that to you. Sin doesn't make you look better. Sin makes you look worse. Sin doesn't make you healthier. Sin makes you, unhealthier or less healthy. And there's a pain there. Listen, the worst thing you can do with your sin is hide it. Proverbs tells us how to deal with it. Now, we'll go to the other verse later. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, Proverbs 28:13, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, we're going to get to that in a minute, but God doesn't want us to just come and give him a history lesson. Hey, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. No, that's not the concept. When we confess to God what we're doing, we're agreeing with God that what he said was right and what we said is wrong, what we did is wrong, and we know that, and we're coming to him to get forgiveness so we can walk the right path and not do it ever again. I got forgiveness, I can go do it again. That's not God's plan. Confess it and forsake it. Not this constant, rat or mouse on a wheel just spinning our wheels. God wants us to get over it. Thirdly, we see the relief of confession in verse 5, 6, and 7. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. That's a good thing. He already knows, by the way. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my servant sin. There's my favorite word again, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me along with the songs of deliverance. There it is again, Selah. Just pointing it out there. Okay, it's obvious. But what's he saying? Listen, after the other verses in verse 5 where he talks about his sin, once he gets forgiveness, the whole narrative changes. Man, he's going to pray, and you're my shelter, and you're my help. Why? Because the sin was gotten rid of. The confession is made. The path to make things right. And now there's relief. By the way, isn't there always relief if you've ever done something where, I just got to tell somebody. How many times someone come in and say, I want to talk to you about something. I've been involved with this, or I did this, and I want to get it right. Recently I had somebody, and they contacted me and said, and they called me. And by the way, after like 2 seconds on the phone, I already knew what they were going to say. Nothing. I've dealt with these things. And he told me what was going on. And I'm like, you know what? There's a burden lifted. I asked the person, I said, are you telling me this because you were caught or because it's been bothering you? It's been bothering them. They want to get that confession. Because they want that relief. Now, it's okay. Sometimes you get caught. And you are sorry. And you do want to get it right. I've known some that have gotten caught doing something that says, man, it's almost like there's a relief now that I got caught with what I was doing. You know why? Because they want to get that right. That pain we talked about. There's a relief when you get it out there and just get it right. I've mentioned before, but we had a missionary before we supported, and he was at a meeting, and he was just at the meeting, and someone else was preaching, and God convicted him about a very immoral sin he was involved with, and he came down to the altar and confessed it. No one caught him. He wrote a letter just explaining to the church that we're supporting him, here's what I'm doing, I'm not going to mission field, I'm going to get this right and work on my family. But there was a relief there that now this was in the open, now he can get it right with God and restore all those relationships and all those things that were going wrong. That's what David's talking about. Then we see the understanding of righteousness. Verse 8, God starts speaking. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He says, now that you've got the confession and all that, now the time is to teach you how to do right the rest of your life. That's what he's talking about here. I'm going to show you how to do that. I'll guide thee with the eye. You know how, like, sometimes your children do something? Okay, sometimes I'm sitting up here and I see one of the bus kids or my kids or the grandkids. You can just look at them like, you know, the eye is like, hey, I see what you're doing. Sit down. Okay? God says, okay, now that's fine. Oh, I've got forgiveness and the burden's lifted and the guilt is gone and the confession's been made. And God said, that's great and you're forgiven, but let's get this thing right so it doesn't happen again. And he says, that's what he's talking. Don't be like the horse. The horse does it willingly. Say, you know, look, a horse is not Uber. Hey, take me here. Man, you got to force it to turn left and turn right and start and stop and all that. It's because you got that thing in its mouth and it's been trained and tamed because they know that this is just what you got to do. God's like, don't be like that. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. He's saying, listen, you're not just going to get forgiven. You're not just going to confess this. You need to forsake it, and you need to stay right. And verse 11 is really saying, that's where the joy comes from. The righteous, the upright, the ones that are doing right, now you can have that joy continuing because you've dealt with sin. And you're not letting yourself just get back into it. So what to do when we mess up? And then number two is what we should do when we mess up. Now this is the part afterwards. We've messed up and we're working through that process of confessing it and getting it right and moving on with our lives. But there are some things we need to think about if we have went through that process. And that's in Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 24, turn over there because we're going to look at this verse for a few minutes and we'll be done. Told you I would not be long tonight. But I wanted to help us with this so we understand some things. Because we work on this situation, we've sinned and God brings it to mind. And maybe we went through that pain and we get it right and we confess it. And God puts us on a path to do the right way. But there are some things we do need to remember about that. And it's in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse Hello? Mic drop. Okay, good. I wasn't going to drop the mic because we have to pay for them if they break, okay? All right. So here's some things I want you to understand, and we'll go through the verse. First of all, this. Some of them are encouraging. Some of them are things we need to think about. First, we need to understand that you're still saved. He says in that verse, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Who's the one that messed up? A what man? Just someone who's God's child, someone who belongs to God. Sometimes it's like, well, you know, you sinned, you obviously aren't saved. That's not true. Now, I do believe in the security of the believer. I do not believe in the security of the deceiver. See, if you are saved and you do wrong, God will convict you about that wrong because you are his child. If you're a Christian and you can openly sin and do that which you know the Bible says is wrong and it doesn't bother you, that's where you might have an issue in your life. You may not be a Christian. I do not discipline other people's children. I discipline my children. Why? They belong to me. They're in my family. They're accountable to me. And by the way, if you are in God's family and you do wrong, because God loves you and and you're his child and he wants to work on you in that relationship, he is going to work on you. But you're still saved. Just people can fall. Don't let Satan come this way and say, you know what? How can you do that? There's no way you're a Christian. Why even try? That's what he does. Where God comes and says, you're my child. I love you. I want you back. Because Satan does that so we won't go back. You think of the prodigal son. When he came home, his dad was waiting for him. And he had this speech prepared, you know. Okay, let me see. I'm not worthy to be your son. You know, just let me be like a hired servant and feed me. I'll just be a servant. And he's got this whole speech worked out. And as soon as his dad sees him, up his dad gets and runs his way. Why? His dad loves him. His dad wants the relationship restored. His dad wanted to have that closeness. Why? He was still his son. Even when he was in the far country, even when he was eating with the pigs, wasting his inheritance and riotous living. Now, most of us would have been like, well, you're finally back, son. All that money I saved for you is gone. Well, that's okay, because he's going to have to do some other things in his life, because now he's, but he's, you're still your son. God wants us to be close. You're still saved. If you're truly saved, you never lost your salvation. So when you sin, if you're truly saved and you're starting to feel that guilt that comes with it, understand that God still loves you. He's still your son. He's not your son. You're his son. Next, understand that you are just flesh. Don't beat yourself up so much sometimes if you're trying to get right. For a just, what's the next word? Man. You're just a man. We're human. Sins, I'm not saying this to say go out and do whatever you want, okay? I'm just saying we have to understand sometimes we're sinners. You know, I got mad at somebody and I said something I shouldn't have said and I feel really bad. I'm glad you feel that way. Get that right and confess to God, but don't beat yourself. Just get right on the path and go, and don't get too down on yourself, because you are just a man. By the way, David's sin was out there for everybody and it was horrific. And he had to lead the nation. He had to get up there. They knew he was an adulterer. They knew that he had killed one of his top soldiers. And he had to get up there and still lead? He's just a man. We are flesh. Sometimes I wonder why God even deals with us. I wonder why, you know, it's good that you and I aren't gods, because, you know, you sin the one time, God, I don't want you. Like, fine, ashes, you're done. But God's not like that. Love the verse in Psalm chapter 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, all that God created, it's mind-blowing. Verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, we look at the moon and the stars and all of God's creation, it's like, why would you even deal with us? Why would you even care what we do? We so often spit in your face, and we do our own thing and all of that, and it's like, but you still care about us. That's pretty amazing. We're just flesh. So because we're flesh, we shouldn't get too high on ourselves, but we also shouldn't get too low on ourselves. We should make sure we're already always guarding ourselves. Next, understand, as we mentioned before, that you can get up. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Your sin is only fatal in your life if you allow it to be, if you are not willing to get back up. Say, what do I do when I, so often Satan throws the guilt and burden on us, and then we have this pain and we continue in what we're doing, or we just kind of give up a mentality where we give up and we go worse than we were going before. But it's like, no, get up. If you fall, get up. Don't stay down. Don't look, it's worse when you stay down. Get up. Say, I've sinned and I feel bad. How can God use me? You know, I better just back away for a while. You know, I can't serve God anymore because I did something wrong. Now, if you did some gross sin, that might be the case. But I'm saying a lot of times we do something, it's like, get up, get confessed, get right with God, keep serving him. Don't lay in the gutter. You can always get up. Next, understand that you can fall again, though. For a just man falleth how many times? It can happen again. By the way, you say, what do I do if it happens a second or third time? Get up. Now, let me give you this advice. I feel better than the getting up. I'm not a horse. Okay, get it up. You know what? Don't fall down again. Understand it can happen. See, as I mentioned before, confession and forsaking go together. And how do you forsake? You say, I'm not going to do it anymore, but you better set some things up in your life to keep you. You have some addiction. Don't put yourself in that position. Some sin that you having trouble getting victory over, and you confess it over and over, but you keep hanging around with the same people, they're going to push you to do that again. You keep going to the same places and doing the same things, they're going to put you in a place where you're going to do it again. Don't do that. Make a complete change. A complete break. That's why in Psalm 32 he talked about the righteousness. I'm going to work on you now, and I'm going to keep an eye. Don't look at the horse that you have to always be. Some people have to be beaten to keep in line, right? Like they I guess they don't do it. I think they killed the circus, the animal rights people. They're messing up everything, but just don't take the hamburgers away, please. But you know, the circus, and they would have the lions, and they train the lions, and they'd bring the lion in. I remember we took the kids one time, and they put him on the little circle thing. And as he's sitting there, they're bringing in the next lion. This lion, he's not stupid. He's like, this guy's not looking. He put his paw down, like testing the waters. Like, he's not paying attention. I'm going to get down. And he wouldn't hit him with the whip, but he'd like put the whip in his area. And he heard the snap. He's like, right back in line. Here we go. I felt that whip before. I don't want to feel it anymore. That's how a lot of Christians are. You got to constantly be beaten to stay in line. God says, don't do that. Okay? Make a plan. If you don't make a plan, then you're going to fail. I'm forgetting the phrase I'm trying. If you fail to plan, you're going to mess up, buddy. Planning to fail is failing to plan is planning to fail. There you go. The coffee wasn't very good today. The caffeine was really low. But that's what we do. I'm just going to tell Jesus I'm sorry and I'll go my way. The exact same path I went before, you're going to sin again. Make the changes you need to make. Maybe, you know, look, if you're not been in your Bible, that's probably a good place to start. Get back in the Bible. Maybe you're not being faithful to church the way you need to be faithful to church. Be faithful to church. Maybe you're around a group of people. When you're around them, you know that it kind of, there's a little, don't be that around that group of people. Maybe there's some place, don't go to those places. Okay? You can get up, but you can fall again. And then lastly, we'll leave you on a good note. You can always have hope. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up, and there's that word, again. Again. People need to have hope. Without hope, people give up. And when you give up, you're done. You know what? There's always hope. You're God's child. He loves you. Don't ever buy into this thing. I'm so bad off. It's not even worth anymore. No. And I'm not, I will say this. I do need to be right in saying this to you. Whenever we sin and come back, we can get forgiveness, but we will have scars. David had scars, by the way, and he saw it in his family. I never saw it. The verse Brother Ray read about the life of David. How many remember? I never got that before. He was towards the end of David's life, one of the last Psalms, he talks about loving God or whatever. I don't know the exact verse he goes, but he says something to the effect, but my family is not so. You know what he's saying? He goes, my family doesn't feel the way I feel about God. Maybe that was one of the things that happened because David did some of these things. Now, by the way, it's better to come back and deal with that than to not come back. You can go away from God and come back 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 times. You can always be forgiven, but you're always going to have scars, and you have less to come back to. I could go and cheat on my wife, Brother Bichardo. And I could come to her, and I could get forgiveness from God, but there's no guarantee I'm going to get forgiveness from her or that I haven't damaged our relationship in a really bad way. Now, we can work on that. Don't get me wrong. But I can't control that. I can't control the effect that it's going to have on my kids. But let me just tell you, if I ever did something like that, it would be, I still need to come back to God. Because then there's no hope. There's hope. When you sin, look, by the way, deal with it right up front, but there's always hope. It's better to come back with God and just take whatever he's going to give than to stay away from God. And it was better for David. There's always hope. Don't think that you've done this sin. It's like, well, I'm done. You know, and I tried this 3 or 4 times and it's not working. Maybe you ought to get serious about it this time. Maybe you ought to get help with it. Maybe you ought to make a plan. But there's always hope. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned. But you know what David did? He took the steps that he needed to take so he can get back as close to what he should be as possible. Now, I don't think there's a lot of wicked sinners in here, but I do know a crowd of any size. There's some people that maybe get caught up in some things, maybe struggle with some things. Deal with it immediately. Don't let it sit around. Don't. Get it right with God and take any necessary steps you need to, because God is on your side. Let's all stand together tonight.